Father, we just thank you for welcoming us into your presence. Now we thank you that even though you're this, you are the awesome, powerful God, yet Lord, you come and you dwell with us individually and corporately. Lord, you said, Jesus said that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in their very midst. And Lord, for us this morning, that's not just something we say by faith, but that's something that we have experienced. You have touched us. You are moving among us. And Lord, we ask you to continue to move. We ask you to continue to speak to us. Father, I pray, O God, that your word would come forth and that each person would benefit from your word this morning. That Christ would be exalted and that we would be edified, that we would be better equipped to function in the way in which you have called us to function. And so, Lord, we thank you. Lord, we declare to our hearts already that our hearts are good soil and that your word will bring forth fruit in our lives. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. And amen. So we're continuing the series looking through the book of Isaiah. I've called it the Prince of the Prophets, because that's what scholars call Isaiah, because he apparently came from a fairly wealthy family and had access to kings. He could walk straight into their presence and declare things to them. And so they call him Prince of the Prophets, and that's why I've called this series Prince of the Prophets. Last week we looked at the word Emmanuel that comes in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 8, which means God with us, and we saw the context for that word. A word that was given to Ahaz, King Ahaz. The Lord invited him to ask for a sign. And Ahaz didn't want to ask for a sign because he wanted to do his own thing. And the Lord says, nevertheless, I'm going to give you a sign that a virgin shall have a child. And then Isaiah makes mention again in Isaiah chapter 8, when the Lord warns him about the coming of the Assyrians, that yeah, they're going to come in like and cover the entire land, but God is still going to be with his people in the midst of all of that difficulty. And then that all the nations that would plan to attack, that God is going to frustrate them because he's God with his people. Today we want to continue talking about dealing with enemy intimidation. How many know the enemy likes to intimidate us? That's one of the areas that he specializes in. And I want to encourage us this morning to not allow the enemy to intimidate us. We want to look a little bit at the life of King Hezekiah. He was the son of King Ahaz, and so that's where we're picking up. Last week I mentioned King Ahaz. And so, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Sorry, 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. 2 Kings 18 verse 4. Again, to appreciate Hezekiah, we have to remind ourselves again of the times in which he lived. Remind ourselves of his father. His father was King Ahaz. And King Ahaz, according to Chronicles and Kings, worshipped Baal and even sacrificed his son in the fire. He, unlike his father before that, Jotham, brought a measure of reformation to Israel, but Jotham left the high places intact, and his son Ahaz, for whatever reason, saw it fit to worship Baal and to establish high places and to build more high places. When he was being threatened by Arameans and Israel, rather than responding to God's word, he sought help from the Assyrians, sought alliance of the Assyrians. He had no faith in God to help. And he eventually closed the doors to the temple. And it's easy to read that and not realize the implications of that. For a nation such as Israel, that from the moment they were established, God wanted them to be his people. God, when they were in the wilderness, there was the tabernacle where they'd go to meet with God. And then in the time of the kings, there was still a tabernacle until David, at least Solomon, built the temple. There were people who God was the center of everything that they did. And so to actually close the temple was a way of cutting off people from any access to God and encouraging them to go to all the high places to worship the gods of Baal. It was a dark, dark time in the life of Judah as this king did these things. And we need to, again, remind ourselves that people who are in authority, in various spheres of authority, have the privilege of releasing blessings or curses into the lives of those over whom they have authority. And parents, you have the privilege of blessing your children, or you can speak negative things into their lives, speak curses into their lives. I would encourage you to speak blessings as the persons who are in authority over their lives. Teachers have the same type of opportunity. And so when you send your kids to school, you need to be praying over your kids that God will protect them from the agents of the enemy who would speak negative things into their lives. And dare I say, just like with Ahaz, political leaders, Supreme Courts, legislators, presidents, can open up our nation to either the blessings of God or open it up to the enemy to come in and create havoc. And so when you become more aware of that, then you pray for your leaders in a different way. Because you realize as the people of God, we have been given authority. We are seated in heavenly places far above our principalities and powers. And so we have a level of spiritual authority where we can either work along with the blessings that the secular people in authority want to release, or we can take a stand against a curse that the secular people in authority want to release. Because we, the Church of God, have that level of authority in the Lord. It's our nation, and God has put us here. And that's why Peter, the Lord said to him, I've given you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is already bound in the heavens. And so as a church of the living God, when you start to grasp the level of authority that you have, you realize that you can also influence the things that come upon your nation. And it's part of our responsibility. That's why Paul says in Timothy to pray for those in authority so that people can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord. And so I thought I'd mention that. Those are all extras. It's not covered by you being so nice, it's just extras. But it's important truth that we need to grasp. Because these are principles. And so Ahaz released a lot of bondage upon Israel because of the laws he passed and the things that he did. And it says that because of that, the enemy actually came in and took some people into captivity. And then along comes his son, King Hezekiah. I had you there in 2 Kings. Verse 4 says, talking about Hezekiah, he removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Second Chronicles 29 verse 1 says, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. In the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. Verse 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side. And he said, listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of our ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, our God, and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord, the Lord's dwelling place, and turned their backs on him. They also shut the doors of the portico and put out the lamps. They did not burn incense or present any burnt offerings at the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord had fallen upon Judah. Then skipping on to verse 10. Now I make a covenant with the Lord, the God of... Now I intend to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, so that his fierce anger will turn away from us. So here we have Hezekiah coming in as king after a father like what he had. And as I was reading this in verse 1, it tells me who his mother was. It doesn't tell you, when you read back in Chronicles 28, who the mother of Ahaz was. But here it tells you who his mother was. And just by, that by itself doesn't really mean anything, because sometimes when they tell you who the mother, mothers are, the kids still end up being arbitrary. But I think in the case of Hezekiah, it becomes important. Oh yeah, you're asking why? Thank you for asking. I mean, if you have a father like that, trust me, he's not teaching you anything about God. He's not teaching you anything about Yahweh. He's not teaching you anything about how to actually live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Because all he's bent on doing is worshiping Baals. He's already sacrificed some of his children in the fire. He's closing the door to the temple. I mean, the message you're getting from King Ahaz is forget this God of Israel. And so here comes a young man. And in the very first month, it says, in verse 3, in the very first month of his reign, he opens the door to the temple. So something has been deposited in this young man. And I think, I'm going to suggest, his mother has an important role to play in what this child came to believe and understand about God. This is a culture where the men had the responsibility to teach their sons. If you read Deuteronomy, the men had the responsibility to teach their sons and to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And this father was, I would call him a reprobate. And so this mother, I believe, took the opportunity to teach her sons the fear of the Lord, to teach him what it meant to worship God, to teach him the values of who Yahweh is, perhaps to teach him the history of his people. And I want to share that because I want to encourage each one of us, not just the mothers, but just the mothers and the grandmothers and the aunts, but also all of us as adults who can influence a young person's life. Not to underestimate your influence and your input. My father never took me to church. In fact, as far as I can recall, I think he only went to church for weddings and funerals. Not even Christmas and Easter. No, he knew about the Lord, but for whatever reason, he didn't go. He didn't stop us from going, but he himself didn't go. It was actually my older siblings who took me to church. My mother went to church, but she went to church close by, which if I'd gone with her, I wouldn't be a Christian today, because it's one of those higher class type, when I say, church with these lots of rituals, let's put it that way. I wouldn't be a Christian today. So my siblings, my older siblings, took me to church. And I believe it's because of their influence. They carried me to be in the right place at the right time that God's word was deposited into my life. And so I want to share to encourage each one of you. If you're an older sibling, you can impact your younger sibling with the word of God, with the love of God, with the power of Almighty God. Don't underestimate that. If you're a parent or a grandparent, you have a lot more influence in the life of the present generation or the one to come. I think for us as a church, as I've been looking at the amount of children that we have that come here every Sunday morning, it's an awesome responsibility God is putting upon us to train these young ones in the ways of the Lord so that they can impact their peers and impact their generation. Don't underestimate the opportunities. Use it. Pray for them. Share with them the goodness of God. Share your testimonies with them. Help them to realize that God is still at work. God is still the all-powerful God. Because there's a world out there bombarding their minds with all sort of stories, all sort of ideas about who God is. She's saying amen. But I think it's very, very important for us to seize these opportunities and don't allow them to slip through our fingers and don't sit there cursing this generation when you can have a positive impact upon them. And I'm sure in the next few weeks you're going to hear more about some of the things we want to try and do to help equip our parents and help to touch our young people But it's very, very important, because I think that's why Hezekiah ended up being the type of man of God that he ended up being, because his mother, she was the daughter of Zechariah. And as I was looking at it, who's Zechariah? But Isaiah 8 and verse 1 or 2 tells us that when Isaiah got the prophetic word for King Ahaz, he took along his son, and he took along Uriah the priest and Zechariah as witnesses to this prophetic word. Zechariah was a man who feared God, a man who knew the word of God, and a man who obviously influenced his own family so that his daughter became a woman of God who influenced her son. It reminds me of what the Bible says about Timothy, about his mother and grandmother, and that the word of God was passed down to Timothy because of this lineage, this godly lineage. So women, if the men are not able to fulfill their role, or even if they are, you have a vital role to play to impact this generation and the one to come. Amen. Who knows? They might be the next Billy Graham. They might be the ones to bring about the move of God we've been praying for. And so Hezekiah opened the door to the temple, and in Kings it says that he tore down all of the high places. He did things even his grandfather and great-grandfathers never did. Because somebody told him that these high places need to come down, son. These things need to change, young man. You might end up in a place of authority and responsibility where you can bring these changes into effect. Be bold, be strong. Don't just live to please your peers, live to please God. And so it says that he opened the doors to the temple. It was a day of change, a day of basically ushering a new era in Israel, a day of reformation, a day of revival, to reopen the doors to the temple. And he called the Levites and said, listen guys, consecrate yourselves. Set yourselves apart. We need to return to the Lord as a people. And so as I was reflecting on this, I realized, man, things really got bad under King Ahaz. Because under King David, David had organized things. So you had worshippers, musicians, priests, Levites, all sort of things were happening in the tabernacle and in the temple. And so when you close the doors to the temple, it means that all of these Levites, all these singers, all these musicians, you're thrown out of the temple. So it's not like today where you could say, well, that church closed because you don't have enough people. It doesn't affect anybody. For Israel, it affects the entire nation. Amen. And so this young man comes in and he says, my dad, I don't know what he was thinking, but I'm going to reopen the doors to the temple. And I'm calling, I'm summoning all the Levites. And I'm telling them to consecrate themselves. We as a nation, we're going to seek God. And he gave them the command to go through the temple and to cleanse the temple. All sort of stuff was brought into the temple. Remove all of those unholy things out of the temple. And the Bible says that the Levites, after about 16 days, they cleansed the temple and took all the unholy stuff out and burnt them. At least they took them to a valley called Kidron and got rid of them. That's 2 Chronicles 29, verse 16. It says, the priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it. They brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. The Levites took it and carried it out to the Kidron Valley. All sort of stuff had come into the temple that the priests now had to clean and cleanse and dedicate the temple again to the Lord and dedicate themselves again to the Lord. And then he went further and restored the musicians and the singers. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. It says, he stationed the Levites in the temple of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres in the way prescribed by David and Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet. This was commanded by the Lord through the prophets. So the Levites stood ready with David's instrument and the priests with their trumpets. Hezekiah gave order to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar. And as offerings began, and as offering began, singing to the Lord began also, accompanied by the trumpets and the instruments of King David of Israel. And the whole assembly bowed in worship. While the musicians played with trumpets, as the trumpets sounded, all this continued until the sacrifice of the burnt offerings was completed. So when this young man came, he wasn't just trying to do some superficial change. He was bringing about a radical change in the life of Israel. And called the nation back to worshiping God, restoring things, going back to what his father David had established. David established a standard for the people of God. It amazes me today, the kind of people who would say, there's something wrong with using instruments to worship God. I'm like, I don't know where you come from. David was a man after God's own heart, and he was the one who had so much instruments there worshiping God. But worship is the center of the life of the community. It still is for the church. Amen. If we run out there and try and do all sort of stuff without obeying the first commandment, we're going to miss it. Worship becomes the center of the life of the community. And from there now, God can direct you and empower you to do other things in the community. Amen. But that's what Hezekiah did. He made a covenant with the Lord. He realized, man, things are so bad. I've got to make a covenant with God. And again, we don't appreciate the power of a covenant, but with that covenant, it says to the Lord that we are your people. We are submitted to you. We want to be faithful to you. And the Lord in turn says, I got your back. Nobody's going to come and touch you without first dealing with me. You are my covenant people. And so that sets the stage, because 14 years into the reign of Hezekiah, the enemy comes against him. But you see, why this is important is for us to realize that Hezekiah didn't just, in the middle of trouble, try and get help from God. And that's all right in the middle of trouble to run to the Lord. Psalm 107 says that. But when you set your life to walk with the Lord, when you set your life to be pleasing to the Lord, when you set your life to worship Him and to have Him as number one, it becomes easier when the time of trouble comes. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, to come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might find mercy now and grace to help you in a time of need. And so because King Hezekiah had set the nation in this particular direction, when the time of trouble came, it was easier for him to respond in an appropriate way. But can I tell you something? The enemy, and I'm looking at the enemy strategy, the enemy is going to come against us. The enemy came against King Ahaz, even though he wasn't walking with God. And the enemy came against King Hezekiah. The enemy has a lie out there. And this lie says, if you don't really get too serious about God, the enemy won't come against you. He'll just leave you alone. That's a lie. The biggest lie that some people accept. The truth is, whether you're walking with God or not, the enemy is going to come against you. He comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So you might as well make up your mind to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, because when you're in that place, you have the resources to be able to stand against the enemy. And so the enemy comes against King Hezekiah. Isaiah chapter 36 and verse 1. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool and on the road to Launderer's Field, Eliakim, son of Elkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and it goes on. Verse 4, the field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king of Assyria says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? And so the Assyrians come against Judah, come against Hezekiah. And Hezekiah's response is to go into the presence of the Lord. The enemy comes with all of his intimidation. Verse 8. Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's official, even though you're depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, I've come to attack and destroy the land. Furthermore, if I come to attack and destroy the land without the Lord, The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. And so the enemy comes against Hezekiah. And the enemy claims, it's the Lord who has sent me to attack you. The enemy comes with his lies. What a big lie. The Lord has sent me to attack you, Hezekiah, so don't you even dare resist. Friends, the enemy is going to come against us. And he uses that lie time and time again. The enemy comes against us in our health. And before you know it, the enemy says, it's the Lord who made you sick. And if the Lord has made you sick, please don't go to the doctor, because you're putting the doctor to fight against God's will. But that's why the enemy comes and says, it's the Lord who made you sick. No, the Lord didn't make you sick. It's the devil who brought his sickness upon your body and your life. Tragedy happens and they say, it's the Lord who caused it. No, the Lord didn't bring all that evil and all that destruction in your life. That's the enemy who's attacking you. But the devil likes to say all of these, put it in these words, because if it's the Lord who's doing it, then we end up not knowing what to do, how to respond. I was talking to a young lady in my class Friday afternoon. It's a class that, you know, for a couple of weeks I was wondering, why did I even accept this class? I know you don't, but I was actually asking myself that, because it's a Friday evening from 1 to 4:15. I mean, 3 hours and 15 minutes. After lunch, people are tired. End of the week, people are tired. It hampers my opportunities to actually travel, because I lost a sister-in-law, and I was thinking, she's being buried next week Saturday. I was thinking I could have gone to that funeral, but now I'm teaching Friday evening. Why am I even teaching this class? By the way, she was 85. She was having dementia and stuff. Just to let you know that. My brother, he passed away in 2002. And, you know, so it's, you know, I'm not grieving as much, but it's a thing I would have wanted to go to, that funeral. But anyway, this class ends. And one of my students come back through the door. And she comes to me and she says, sir, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. And she shared with me that she had a miscarriage. And ever since that miscarriage, she's angry with God. And she has stopped going to church because she's angry with God. The lie that the devil has told her, that it was God who killed her child. And I said, the Lord didn't kill your child. It's the devil who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. It's not God. But that's what the devil likes to do, to tell people lies and to blame God for all of these negative things. God's plan for each one of us. God has no plans for evil. His plans are for good. To give us a hope, to cause us to prosper. Not to destroy your life. Not to bring havoc and chaos into your life. And so I was able to help her to see that you're going a little bit through grief because you've lost a child. And I've encouraged her to come over to the support center and talk to you ladies over there. She says she'll come on Thursday. And right then and there, the Lord showed me. That's a good reason why I put you in that class. To be right there at that time to help that young lady. We're not here for our own convenience. We're here for His purposes. We're here to impact the lives of the next generation and to know that the enemy is going to come against people. And you and I have to be there to help them to get this lie out of their mind. It's not the God who's doing this evil. It's the devil who's come against them. And the devil will come, and he's going to come with threats and intimidation. He says to them in Isaiah 36 and verse 12, but the commander replied, was it only to your master and to my master that sent me to say these things and not to the people sitting on the wall? Who like you will eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? In other words, he's saying, this is what's going to happen to you unless you submit to my master. Save yourself the trouble. He's going to humiliate you. He's going to destroy. So save yourself the trouble and just submit right now. He's going to seek to undermine the faith of people, saying the other nations had their gods and those gods didn't save them. So why do you think that your God is going to save you? Why are you putting your faith and trust in God? You sure God is even real? To undermine the faith of people. He's going to even tell another big lie. Isaiah 36 verses 16 and 17. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyard. In other words, things are not going to be all that bad anyway if you just submit to me. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to be able to drink from your own cistern and things are going to be nice. And even if I take some of you from this land, I'm going to take it to a land that's just as good as yours. It's not going to be all that bad. That's what the enemy tells people. I mean, if you become a Christian, you're going to end up being miserable. Anyway, I'll make you happy. I'll take care of all your needs. I'll make sure you have a satisfying life. And he comes with all these lies as he tries to keep people in bondage. And you and I need to be able to open the eyes of people and help them to see, no, that's a lie from the enemy. If you want to have joy, it's found in the presence of the Lord. It cannot be found, real joy cannot be found anywhere else. If you want to have peace, it can only be found walking with God. It can't be found anywhere else. What he'll do will lead you to other stuff. Drugs, alcohol, and all that stuff, and get you addicted. Amen. As a way of coping, rather than giving you true life, true peace, true freedom. Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 1. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. That was Hezekiah's response to the threat of the enemy coming in. Because he had been walking with the Lord these last 14 years, it was natural for him to go and seek God's face. That's his initial response. It's to go into the very presence of Almighty God. Then he sent his palace administrator, verse 2, and his secretary, and the leading priest, and all the others who were wearing sackcloth to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. And so he sent them and said, basically to Isaiah, pray for us. Verse 4. It may be that the Lord our God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, sent to ridicule the living God, that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that will survive. And so he sent and asked the prophet to pray for them as he sought God's face. Friends, when the enemy comes into your life, later on in Isaiah, it says in the King James Version, when he comes in like a flood, God's going to wait for a standard. But before that occurs, you have to respond by seeking God's face. You have to respond by asking others to cover you in prayer. When we did spiritual warfare, we realized that Paul says to pray for all the saints, and he asks prayer for himself, knowing that evil men will come against him. There's no shame in asking for prayer. In fact, God made us to depend upon each other for prayer. And so if you're going through that time of testing, that evil day, to ask others to pray for you and to stand with you, this is what King Hezekiah did. He went in and sought God's face, and he asked the prophet to pray also. Isaiah 37 verse 14. Because the Assyrian king also sent a letter. When Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. His father would have sought to find some sort of compromise, some sort of treaty with his enemy. Hezekiah is like, no, I'm not making any treaty with you. I'm going to seek the face of my God. But they are coming with a mighty army. I know, but I serve a God. I know there's a God who rules and reigns in heaven. I know there's a God who interferes in the affairs of humans. I'm not going to depend upon the arm of flesh. I'm going to depend upon the strong, mighty arm of the Lord. And as he goes into God's presence, he goes in with worship. It shows me the lifestyle of this king. Because when you're surrounded by the enemy, most of us, the first thing we want to do is talk about what the enemy is about to do. But Hezekiah is used to worshiping God, so he goes in. And he says in verse 16, Lord Almighty, Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. You see, when you enter into worship, it takes you out of your circumstance and you start to see things from God's perspective. And it reminds us that God is the one who's really what life is all about. He's the one whom we serve. And so this king who brought about reformation continued to walk with the Lord for basically all his life, but up to these 14 years. And now he enters into God's presence and starts to worship him. Amen. Starts to magnify his name. There's a pattern there for us, church. Worship should come natural to us because that's what we do. That's why we were made. And then he says, give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. And then he brings his petition to the Lord. And in the notes I said we need to be specific when we pray in those times. Verse 29 says, now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you, Lord, are our God, the only God. So he goes as king, crying out to God. And because of his crying out to the Lord, it says here in verse 21, then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent message to Hezekiah. Then the prophet responded and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. King Hezekiah, because you have prayed, I'm going to do something. Because you have come to me and prayed. The verse before. Because you have come to me and prayed about this Assyrian king, I am going to intervene. That word because is a key word. It suggests to me that if Hezekiah didn't pray, things might have been dismal. If Hezekiah sought help from humans, things might have been dismal. But because he prayed. Friends, I'm saying to us, when we are surrounded by the enemy, our natural response should be to go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's to pray. I believe a lot of things don't happen because we don't pray. That's what James says. You have not because you ask not. Things happen in our nation because we don't pray. And they continue to happen. It's easier for us to sit down at our coffee shop and to gripe and to complain. But if the people of God would grasp the authority that they have and really start to bombard the forces of darkness, the principalities and powers, I think we'd see some breakthrough. I think we'd see some change. I think we'd see some high places being smashed and being drawn down. Man, the time is going so fast. Verse 33. Of Isaiah 37. Because you have prayed, therefore this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter the city, nor shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter this city. Why? Because you have prayed. I'm going to stop the enemy in his tracks. He's not going to come any further. He's not going to enter into Jerusalem. Yes, he already captured some city, but because you have prayed, I'm going to make sure he doesn't enter into Jerusalem. In fact, I'm going to send him back by the way he came. In Deuteronomy it says, when the enemy comes in one way, the Lord's going to send him back seven ways. Why? Because we pray, because we take a stand, because we understand our authority. Verse 34. Well, verse 35, I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. I'm going to intervene because you have prayed. It was easy for him to pray because he had already set his life in a particular direction. And the scripture which many of us already know, verse 36, it says, then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up next morning, there were all the dead bodies. I guess those who were still alive. 185,000 killed in one night because the king dared to pray. The king, I don't even think Hezekiah doesn't know how God is going to answer his prayer. Hezekiah is perhaps not even thinking about angels. He's perhaps thinking that God is going to do something else. But as we shared time and time again, when you and I pray, things happen in the heavenlies. It's not some psychological thing we're going through. It's not some mumbo jumbo. I ask people in some of my classes, what is religion? And they always come up with this thing, it's man trying to reach God. We're trying to find comfort and stuff. Because many of these people don't understand that there is indeed a true God in heaven. That there is indeed a powerful God who intervenes in the life of people. But King Hezekiah understood that. And so the prophetic word came and was fulfilled because a king would seek God's face. Because a king was bold enough to pull down some high places, to open the doors to the temple, to restore the Levitical priest to the rightful place. I believe God was just waiting for an opportunity to show himself strong. Right. So when the enemy comes in and tries to intimidate you, what are you going to do? You're going to pray. You're going to silence the lies of the enemy. In Isaiah 54, it says, the Lord says to his people, if somebody attack you, I didn't send them. That's what it says. Isaiah 54, verse 15, if they attack you, I did not send them. If they come and accuse you of stuff, I didn't send them. And then he goes on to say that no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. So they're going to form weapons. They're going to try and come against you. But the Lord says, they shall not prevail. And I'm going to silence every tongue that tries to accuse you. This is written to the same Jewish people, the same people of Judah, to encourage them. And it goes on to say, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is a vindication from me, declares the Lord your God. So when the enemy comes and tries to intimidate us, we have to take a stand. We have to seek God's face. We have to learn to worship. We have to learn to use our authority. We have to learn to not listen to the lies of the enemy. This morning as we were in our upper room there praying, Lisa read a part of a prayer or something like that she got from the Lord. And I'm going to ask Lisa just to come and read it again for us. It, I think, fits in with some of what I've already shared this morning. Lisa, would you come?
Last week, as I was reading the Bible and praying after Joe's message, I was reading through Deuteronomy, and this passage especially stood out to me, Deuteronomy 7, 2 through 6. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. And so I believe dealing with the high places, the altars and engraven images is foundational. Otherwise, we are trying to rebuild on sand. To be established firmly on Jesus as a foundation, everything else must be completely, utterly removed and destroyed. Every aspect of the enemy is corrupt and unusable to God's kingdom. And then also from Psalm 52, why dost thou, O mighty man, boast of iniquity in thy mischief? All the day thy tongue has devised unrighteousness. Like a sharpened razor thou hast wrought deceit. Thou hast loved wickedness more than godliness, unrighteousness better than to speak righteousness. Thou hast loved all words of destruction and a deceitful tongue. Therefore may God destroy thee forever. May he pluck thee up and utterly remove thee from the fight. From thy dwelling and thy root from the land of the living. And the righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him and say, behold the man who made not God his help, but trusted in the abundance of his wealth and strengthened himself in vanity. But I am as a fruitful olive in the house of God. I have trusted in the mercy of God forever, even forevermore. I will give thanks to thee forever, for thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before the saints. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Let's just stand as we... One of the key things for King Hezekiah was that from the get-go, he set his face to seek the Lord. He set his face to be pleasing to the Lord. From the get-go, he opened the doors to the temple. From the get-go, he pulled down the high places, smashed them. He saw that that was a stumbling block to the people of God. That was their place of bondage. And he restored the Levitical priests and the singers and the worshippers to their rightful place, just like his father David had done. Let's just bow our heads this morning. And as I was praying about this message, one of the things I felt the Lord wanted me to do was to challenge us to make sure that we not only influence the present and next generation, but that we pull down every high place that's around us, every high place that we have some access to pull them down and destroy them. Not to just leave them intact like Jotham did, but to pull down those high places. Not to have anything in your home that could become a stumbling block to a young person. Not to have anything in your home that the enemy could use as a fishing hook to pull someone away from God. Just like they had to cleanse the temple. To cleanse not only our lives, but to cleanse our homes. Make sure the things that we surround ourselves with are things that God can use to touch the life of somebody else, to draw them unto himself. So this morning, in this sacred time, I'm going to ask each of us, just quietly before the Lord, to make that type of commitment. To pull down every high place and everything that could possibly be a stumbling block. And to use opportunities that God give us to influence the next generation and the ones after that. To influence the children. That your speech should never become a stumbling block. You should never have to tell a young child, get out of here while we speak. Because of the obscenity that you're going to express. Yes, there are certain things that you don't want a child to hear, but it should not be because of how you express it. It shouldn't be that you have to turn off the television because a young child comes in. What are you watching? It should be that whatever you're watching, a child can sit with you and watch it. So in this quiet moment, I'm going to ask us to make that commitment to the Lord. And then I'm going to ask us to pray for each other. For the persons next beside you. And if they have children, to pray that God will give them the wisdom as they raise their children. The wisdom as they watch over their children. The wisdom to plant the word of God in the lives of their children so their children can become the next Hezekiahs. So their children can bring reform wherever they go. So that their children can take a stand against the plans and the plots of the enemy. So let's take a couple minutes and let's pray for the persons beside you. Pray that God, if they don't have children, that God will use them. If they don't have to impact the lives of others. And if they have children, that God will give them the wisdom to raise their children. Let's take a moment and do that and pray one for another. Because we know the enemy is after our children. Goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for the example of Hezekiah. Lord, a young man whose father was a bad example. Lord, whose father was a reprobate. But yet still, oh God, because perhaps the input of his mother and others, Lord, you raised him up and used him to bring reformation to his nation. Father, I pray for us as a church, Lord God, that you have given us young people. Father, teenagers, those younger than them, Lord, you are the one who have brought them here. And Lord God, I pray you might give us the grace, oh God, to train them up in the ways of the Lord. Father, I pray that we, oh God, by your grace and by your spirit, would deposit it in them, oh God, your word. Would deposit in them, oh God, your spirit. Father, oh God, that indeed they might become arrows that you would use to impact their generation. Arrows, oh God, that you would use to even impact people. Even now, oh God, just as Samuel, oh God, was used by you to speak to Eli. Lord, I pray that even some of these children, oh God, might be in tune with your spirit to hear your word and to speak your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, we are calling forth, oh God, from this generation you have given unto us. We are calling forth mighty women and men of God. We are calling forth, oh God, change agents, transformers, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are calling forth, oh God, people who, when they go to school, make a difference. People when they go to college, make a difference. People when they go to work, will make a difference. People will serve in places of authority, oh God, politically, oh God, in places of authority, oh God, in the legal system. Places of authority, oh God, in the medical arena, in the business arena. That these young people, oh God, might make a significant impact. That through their lives, oh God, revival will also break through. And so, Father, this morning we thank you. We thank you, God, that this is your heart for every generation. From generation to generation, you want them to serve you and to have you as their Lord and to know you personally. Father, I pray for us. You might help us, oh God, to even discern the high places around us and to take the appropriate action to see these high places dismantled. Father, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to continue to speak into our hearts. Continue to open our eyes. Continue to help us to hear your voice. Father, even as that word was shared earlier, Lord, we don't want to hear your voice through a door. But Lord, we want to hear your voice and commune with you face to face. Lord, we want to remove every furniture, oh God, out of the way. And have this intimate fellowship with you, mighty God, like Hezekiah had. Lord, he opened the doors to the temple and he brought back the worshippers. Father, help each of us to have that intimate walk with you. Lord, to be carriers of your presence. And so, Lord, again, we thank you for touching our lives this morning and for bringing forth fruit out of our time with you, we pray. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, and amen.